this evening, we are going, you'll recall, I'm sure, that we've been studying through the book of Matthew, verse by verse. We're actually in Matthew 26 at the Passover, but because we're talking about the Passover, we're actually back in the book of Exodus, building up to the history of the Passover in the book of Exodus. So that's what we're going to turn tonight. We're going to go back to the book of Exodus here, and we're going to pick up tonight at Exodus 9. My goal is to finish our overview in Exodus and then get back to Matthew 26 next week. And I think we'll be able to do it if I can just kind of keep myself focused and on track, right? So let's begin tonight then by asking for the Lord his help as we study his word. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we are able to set aside this time each and every week to set aside all the distractions in life and to just focus on your word. And regardless of where in your word we are studying and reading and learning, you tell us that the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And so we ask, Father, that as we are back here and studying Israel's history, where they came from, Exodus, and their deliverance by you through the hand of Moses back then, that we would really help us to appreciate when we get back to our study in Matthew and the Passover there, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself became the Passover, lamb. We thank you for the insight and wisdom that we can gain tonight. In Christ's precious name, we give you praise and honor. Amen. Okay, let's pick back up in Exodus. This time we're going to be in Exodus 9. Exodus 9. We'll take just a few moments to review and bring us back up to where we are right now. If you look at Exodus 9:14, it says, "For I will," notice, "at this time," and you want to mark those three words, "I will at this time." We went all the way back, really, in this, these last few weeks, and looked at a little bit of Israel's history, how and why they wound up in Egypt. God brought Moses back to Egypt and to Pharaoh to bring Israel out of Egypt. He told Moses ahead of time that Pharaoh's not going to let you go, and it was going to be through signs and wonders, and then he would let him go. And so when you proceed through the book of Exodus, you see these signs, these plagues, these wonders that the Lord did. The first one was, of course, when Moses with Aaron, the rod that became a serpent, that became a rod. And then we saw the water was turned to blood, and then the plague of the frogs. By the way, did y'all have nightmares about that last time? Neil, I think you were talking, right? You were going to have nightmares about, okay, you didn't, right? Okay, good. So we saw the frogs, the dust that became lice, you talk about annoying flies, I mean, just everywhere, okay? And then the death of the cattle, the boils, and then which is where we ended last week. So you got to remember, this has been building and building and building and building. The intensity, the destruction upon the nation. I mean, their economies is just hurting big time. Their military is hurting. Everything is just in an awful condition. And Pharaoh just continues to harden his heart. So when it says here at verse 14, "For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. And now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." What are the last two words in verse 14? Someone type it in the chat there. What are the last two words in verse 14? What are the last two words in verse 15? What are the last two words in verse 16? You think that's just an accident? Listen, that's what this is about. The deliverance of the nation of Israel out of Egypt. It's God is demonstrating he's the God of the earth. It belongs to him. When Israel went down into Egypt, they went into satanic captivity, and by him coming and delivering Israel out of Egypt, he is really demonstrating against all the gods of Egypt is what he's doing. When you go over to chapter 12, I mentioned this, I think, 2 weeks in a row now. Go back to chapter number 12. 12:12, it's easy to remember. 12:12. He says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment." I know that's what this is all about. He's demonstrating he's the God of the earth. It belongs to him. So that's as far as we got last week. What's going to happen now? Look at verse 17 back at 9:17. "And yet exalt thou thyself against my people, that thou will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now." Now, do you recall, we looked at that passage in the book of Job 38. Hail. God asked Job about the hail. Every time God asks Job questions, he's seeking to edify him. He's teaching him in those questions. He's not chasing him or chastising him. And God conveyed to Job back there that one of the very purposes of the hail is like armament and munitions that are pre-staged for when they're going to be used. That's exactly what this is. This is a small scale picture of the hail and the judgment on Egypt. If you want to read the book of Revelation and see the hail that falls, you've got hail that's falling out of the sky. It's the size of a Volkswagen. These are massive. Okay. At any rate, so this hail is going to fall. Hail and fire. Now watch verse 9:19. "Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field. For upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field shall not be brought home. The hail shall come down upon them and they shall die." By the way, several have asked the question that I thought that all the cattle died from the death of the cattle. Remember the previous, just before the boils, didn't all the cattle die? Remember that? So where'd all these guys come from? Remember that? Well, did all the cattle die? Did all the cattle die? No, just the cattle of the Egyptians. Not the cattle that belonged to Israel. And it's no doubt that what Pharaoh did, he went and stole their cattle in. So watch verse 20 and 21 very carefully. "He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field." Big mistake, you think? I want you to notice a couple of things about that. A huge majority of Egyptians are really rethinking their loyalty. Understand that. You can see it, verse 20, "He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses." Man, they're starting to listen to Moses. You can clearly see it, verse 21, "He that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field." So there were plenty still that didn't. They just attributed all that was happening to chance. Something else I want you to notice. Look at the phrase in verse 20. "He that feared the word of the Lord. Look at verse 21. He that regarded not the word of the Lord. You see how the one phrase just explained the other? You see that? To fear the word of the Lord is to regard it. When the book of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and it also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, the fear of the Lord is you regard his word. That's an amazing connection here that your King James Bible makes. Now, that was just kind of a side note there. So, look at verse 22. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven. The Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, so that there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. Notice all that was in the field. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of land. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Once again, God demonstrating these are his people. See that there? Jump down, if you would, to verse 29. Pharaoh reaches out to Moses and said, entreat the Lord and command that the thunder and hail would stop and everything. 29. Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that earth is the Lord's. There's the point again, all the way through this. Now, if you come on to chapter 10, Pharaoh still refuses to let Israel go. 10 verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. By the way, how did God harden Pharaoh's heart? You remember? Someone type it in the chat. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Was it something he did before the foundation of the world, chosen to be condemned? We've talked about this already in great detail, right? Maybe not great detail, but no. The way God hardens Pharaoh's heart is with his word. It's a direct response to the word of God. The plagues, everything, that's his word. So keep that in mind. Look at verse 2, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy sons and thy sons' sons what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? See, that's the problem. He refused to humble himself. Let my people go that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locust into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field, and they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, and so on. I mean, this is on top of the water that had been changed to blood, the frogs that were everywhere and then died, and then they just piles and stinky piles all over the place, the dust of the lice, the flies, the death of the cattle. Imagine what that must have smelt like throughout the land of Egypt. The boils, the hail, the fire, and now the locust everywhere. When you look at verse 7, and Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? That's just an amazing admission by Pharaoh's servants. Pharaoh attempts to deceive Moses again, saying, I'll let you go, but of course, he's not going to let them go. So watch it, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail has left. And that's exactly what happens. And there are locusts everywhere that cover the earth, to darken the sun, as it were. This gets Pharaoh's attention for a very short period of time. Look at verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. By the way, how do you know, just from what Pharaoh says here, this is not true repentance. This is not a true change in mind. Look at what he says, verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. He said, I have sinned against the Lord your God. And he says the same thing in verse 17, the Lord your God. And of course, Moses goes out and entreats the Lord. The locusts are cast into the sea. Look at verse 21 now. Here comes the next one. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. By the way, this is an unusual darkness. This is not the darkness of the sun just going down, the sun setting. Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. 3 days. Think about what that would have been like. 3 days of a darkness that is so, you can't even see your hand in front of your face. It's so dark. A darkness that could be felt. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Again, demonstrating, not only is God the God of the earth, God who can protect Israel, but the God who in Genesis said, let there be light in the midst of the darkness. That's a direct connection back to Genesis 1. Now understand something else that's happening here. This plague, the plague of darkness, is different than the other plagues. The water to blood, that was a physical thing, as it were, on the earth. The frogs, the dust of lice, the flies, the death of the cattle, that's a disease, the boils, the hail, the fire, the locusts. Darkness, this is something that takes you back to the book of Genesis. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Remember that? This is a different type of, this is different than the other plagues. What God was demonstrating in this plague, Israel was in satanic captivity. Egypt was the most powerful empire on the face of the planet at that time. You'll remember that. Pharaoh was in control. He was given power by Satan himself. And so when God brings in the darkness, as it were, a darkness that can be felt, God physically manifests the spiritual darkness that possessed and controlled Pharaoh and Egypt and the world. That's what this is. But in Israel, there was light. It's like the whole world is given to darkness except Israel, God's people. What a testimony this is. If you want to stay in Egypt, you're going to stay in the darkness. You want to come to the light, you got to become part of Israel. This is an amazing, amazing sign here and wonder. And what happens is this. Now, Pharaoh, at verse 24, Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And he's not going to let them go. So what I want you to do with, is this. Moses says, no, we're all going. And Pharaoh refuses to let them go. Watch verse 28 now. 28 says this. 10:28. Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. He knew this was the culmination right here. So now watch what happens. And the Lord said to Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. You ever wondered where Israel got all that stuff to build the tabernacle in the wilderness? That verse tells you right there. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. How quickly the citizens recognize something when the leadership and the government doesn't, right? They always want to keep control, right? And the citizens are saying, man, the people run the show. They don't know what's going on, man. They're not getting it. We kind of see that. Well, I better stay on track here, right? Okay. So when Israel finally does go out of Egypt, I mean, they are well stocked. They've got cattle. They've got, you know, sheep, goats. They've got gold, silver, jewels, clothes, all kinds of stuff. It's really quite amazing because the people of Egypt, get out of here. Go here. Take this stuff with you. It's really amazing. So now watch what the Lord says to Moses. Moses said, thus saith the Lord, at midnight, I'm at verse 4, at midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. By the way, what's this thing about the firstborn? What's the thing about the firstborn? When you look at in the Bible about the firstborn, like when Jacob has his firstborn son, he prophesies about it and says, he says, this is the beginning of my strength. That's the idea of the firstborn. The beginning of his strength. And when God says he's going to destroy all the firstborn from Pharaoh's house all the way down to the servant's house and all the way even down to the beast, it's going to be the destruction of the beginning of their strength, a whole generation as it were. And you will recall, go back to Exodus 4. Go back to Exodus chapter number 4. Moses, through Aaron, was to tell Pharaoh right from the start of this that this is what it all was going to be about. Remember in Exodus 4, at verse 22, Exodus 4:22, it says, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Israel is the beginning of my strength. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. He told them this right at the beginning. Do you see that there? It's about the firstborn. It's about the heir. It's about the beginning of his strength. And so now, back in chapter 11 in Exodus, God tells Moses, you go tell Pharaoh, one last plague. And it's going to be the death of the firstborn. Look down at verse, so at 11:6 now, 11:6. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Very clear. I'm going to jump ahead for time's sake. Let's move on to chapter 12. So he's going to give them the details about this plague, the death of the firstborn. And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. That's very significant. You know how you've heard us say before that when God brought Israel out of Egypt, that's really their birthday, the birth as a nation. You've heard us say that before, right? That verse is an amazing passage demonstrating that reality. It's their birth month. This is their birth month as a nation. The beginning, they're supposed to start a brand new calendar, day one, month one, right there in connection with their deliverance out of Egypt. And their whole history as a nation going forward comes from right there. This is amazing. Okay. So it says, speak unto all the congregation of Israel. This is verse 3, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the house will be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to the eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. That's going to wind up being important. A male of the first year, ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So the evening on the 14th day. Now watch what they're supposed to do. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they see it, wherein they shall eat it. So they're supposed to take that blood. Imagine you walk out to your front door in your house and you turn around and you face your front door and you take that blood and you take and you strike it on the right side, the post as it were, and the left side. And across the beam going across the top, you put some blood there. You've got blood dripping down. You've got blood dripping down from the top. Can you kind of see the shape that you're putting there? Interesting. You got like blood in the three main spots, here, and then down at the bottom as it were. Huh. Kind of a picture of a form of execution that wasn't even invented until hundreds and hundreds of years later. They shall eat of the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. By the way, every detail is important. We don't have time to get into all of these. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. Twice it says that. His head with his legs with his pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. Everything here is significant. They're going to eat this at night. Anything that's left over, they've got to burn so that nothing's left over in the morning. When they eat this, they're fully dressed, fully clothed, shoes on, ready to get out of Egypt. Some urgency here. And he tells them this, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein ye are. And look at that next statement there. When I see the blood. Underline that. Mark it. Get your fine micron 005 pin, that little teeny, you can see it, the teeny tiny point on that, right? It's like an injection needle, right? Okay. And write over each letter so that stands out. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, that's what God was looking for. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now let's keep reading. We'll come back and comment on this momentarily. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. You realize they're going to observe this feast even during the millennial reign of Christ? Think about that. He says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. Jump ahead, if you would, verse 16. In the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there, he gives them the structure of this. It's going to be 7 days feast and so forth. Verse 17, you shall observe the feast of, here it's called the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. What's this thing about unleavened? Unleavened that keeps coming up. Why unleavened? Why unleavened? Remember that? All the way through it. It's unleavened bread. All the way. What was leaven a type of in the Bible? Leaven is a type of sin, yes? And so this the offering of the lamb is to be accompanied with unleavened bread, as it were. He gives him further details about this. Go down to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the house, and strike the lintel, that'd be the top piece, the top beam as it were, and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of this house until the morning. We'll talk more about that momentarily. Verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel, and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Look at verse 27. I'm sorry, let me keep reading. Watch what he says. Look at verse 25. It says, and it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep the service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by the service? The kids are going to say, what is this feast? What is this all about? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel, the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. People bowed their head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Now here it comes. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captives that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all the servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where there was not one dead. Well, let's take a few minutes to, in our mind, attempt in a feeble way to just kind of think about what that night was like. Remember, you've had these plagues that have been building and building in intensity. Egypt is destroyed by this point. A huge number of the Egyptians now are listening to Moses. Their loyalty has shifted from Pharaoh over to Moses. They're going to give stuff to the Israelites and so forth. They began to listen to Moses about what Moses' God was telling him. And just before this plague, it was the plague of darkness. They had 3 non-stop days, night and day, of utter darkness that could be felt. But in Israel, there was light. And now you've got, at midnight, the destroyer, as it said, that he would not suffer the destroyer. Remember that? At midnight, the destroyer goes out. What is the only thing that was stopping the destroyer from entering into any dwelling, any house, and slaying the firstborn? What was the only thing? It was the blood. The blood was shed. So that tells you that as the destroyer went through that entire nation, house to house as it were, as he would approach a house, he would come to the house. If the blood was there, it's like the destroyer could say, you know what? Death has already been here. I'm going to the next house. That's the picture. A lamb had already been sacrificed. A lamb led to the slaughter. So opened he not his mouth, and the blood was shed and painted on the posts and the lintel to protect all that were in the house. And you gotta know that night had to have been an absolute terrifying night. As the cries throughout the land of Egypt in every single house except the house that was under the blood, the houses that were under the blood, in every house there was a cry because as I said, there was not one that death hadn't been visited there. Not only that, Moses told them, you got to stay in the house. Don't go out of the house to check what's going on. Don't open the door and go peek. There's absolute death and destruction and danger out there. The only place, the only protection is under the blood. Now, I mean, need I even ask what this is a picture of? You realize the only way you know what this is a picture of is if you, first of all, read the New Testament, and then if you believe it. That's the only way you make the connection here. When it says, back over here, look over to, go back to chapter 12 there, verse 31, and he called for Moses, that is Pharaoh did call for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. You know, think about that. This guy still doesn't repent. His whole empire, he goes from the most powerful empire on the face of the earth His whole nation is destroyed. And his heart is so hard, he still refuses to believe the God of Israel. You can see at verse 33, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound in their clothes upon their shoulders. The children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Children of Israel journeyed from Ramses. So they finally get out. Look at verse 40 now. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. It came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the self same day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Now, before we go on, we need to compare something here. Go back to Genesis 15, if you would. Go back to Genesis 15. Go back to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, I'm going to start at verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Make that, when it says a horror of great darkness, remember the plague of the darkness? That's what he saw. Then he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now here it says 400 years. You go back to Exodus 12. Go back to Exodus 12. Verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Verse 41 came to pass at the end of the 430 years. Even the selfsame day came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Okay, wait, was it 400 or was it 430? Which one is correct? They're both correct. Yes? How can they both be correct? Who remembers? Who remembers? That's right. Remember when Israel, when they first went down into Egypt? Who was the first one of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that actually wound up in Egypt? Who was it? It was Joseph. He became second in command. So when his brothers and his father went down there, 70 souls as it were, remember? They were not at all persecuted and afflicted then. They were given the best of the land. Joseph was second in command of the whole empire. That's the difference. When you look at what it said back there in Genesis, it said they're going to be afflicted 400 years. They weren't afflicted the whole time. So don't let someone come along with a verse like that and say, see, it's a mistake in your Bible. It's not a mistake at all. Now go back to Exodus 12, and I want you to notice something else. Exodus 12, verse 42 says this. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed in all the of all the children of Israel in their generations. Did you notice that phrase there? Night of the Lord. Did you catch that phrase? That's the only place in the Bible where that combination, that exact phrase appears. That's amazing. You can take and study that out. Now there are hundreds of places where the phrase "the day of the Lord" appears, and things like that. And there are numbers of places where, when the scripture speaks about the tribulation period, it refers to it as a day of darkness and not night. But this phrase is unique. This is that night of the Lord, man. To be observed in all the children of Israel in their generations. Every year, they were supposed to remember this. The Lamb, that was without spot, without blemish, that would be taken and sacrificed, and his blood, as it were, put upon the two side posts and the lentils. And the only way that they were not destroyed of the destroyer, they had to be under the blood. In this context, you're still in chapter 12, are you? What's something else that we're told here? Verse 43. The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten, and thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. Neither shall we break a bone thereof." You think that winds up being a picture of anything? I know you do. Look over with me to hold that verse there. Go to Psalm 34. Go to Psalm 34. Psalm chapter number 34. Psalm 34, verse 20. Psalm 34, 20 says, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." I wonder what that might be. Go to John chapter 19. Go to John chapter number 19. Look at this passage here. John 19. I'm going to start at verse 31. "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was in high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs." Okay, now wait a minute now. The reason that they would break someone's legs was to hasten suffocation, therefore hasten death. And the Jews were pressuring Pilate to get on with killing these guys so they could take them down, because the Jews were more interested in their religious holiday, as it were. At this point, they just turned this into a religious holiday. They just got through crucifying their own Messiah. And they're concerned about keeping the preparations of the Sabbath. And so the one soldier goes up, breaks this guy's leg. He goes, breaks the other guy's leg and comes to Jesus. The Lord Jesus is already dead. So they take, look at verse 34, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." And again, another scripture, saith, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. That little, almost insignificant appearing comment back at the Passover back then, the original Passover. Moses, God told Moses to tell them, neither shall you break a bone thereof. That probably didn't mean a whole lot back here, but sure meant a lot right here in John, don't you think? The death of Christ. Not a bone of him shall be broken. So let's ask it this way. I want you to go back, and we're basically out of time, but let's go back to Matthew 26. I know it's been about 3 or 4 weeks maybe since we've been in Matthew, but here when you're in Matthew 26 now, at verse 17, Christ, of course, has come into Jerusalem for that last time before his death and resurrection. He spent those 6 days teaching in the temple. And now you come, verse 17, 26, 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Did the disciples understand at this point that he's the Passover? Do they know? They don't know that. They're not getting it. They don't see it. He's been telling them he's going to go die and rise again. They're not getting that. So all they're thinking about is just the annual feast, which it was the right time for them to be thinking about this because that was the time of the year. This was the time of the annual feast. But you kind of wonder, when they come up to the Lord and say, Lord, where wilt thou that we go and make preparations for the Passover? What was in his mind and his heart? He's going to tell them how to go and find the place for the Passover meal. But he knows he is going to become the Passover. He knows it's his blood that has to be shed on behalf of the nation so that when the destroyer comes to purge out of the nation of Israel, those who feared God's word and those who regarded it not, the only place of salvation, the only place of protection, the only place of redemption, the only place of hope is under the blood, and his blood in particular. His blood has got to be shed. He absolutely, in every type, in every picture, in every way, becomes the Passover. The Lamb without blemish, who was taken and observed. Remember, he came about a week ahead of time into the city, and boy, the scribes and Pharisees, they watched him. They're all observing him to try to find fault and to try to find blemish, and they found none. And he's just walking by faith in God's word, knowing he is going to go as a lamb to the slaughter, so opened he not his mouth to become their great Passover. Okay. What we'll do is we're going to stop here for tonight. We're going to pick back up at Matthew 26. So all that we spent the last 3 weeks doing, the bringing Israel out of Egypt, culminating in the Passover, when God saw the blood, he would pass over, he would deliver Israel, and then bring them out from satanic captivity. What a picture that is all happening here. Christ is going to go and die for Israel's sins for the purpose of bringing them out of satanic captivity. But it can't happen without him shedding his blood. Okay? All right, let's open this up. If anybody has any questions, just click on that raise hand icon there at the bottom, or else just wave your hand in the mirror, in the camera there, mirror, camera. Neil, go ahead. You've got the first question there.
Okay, a couple just quick things here. So I think it's interesting when he asked the question in Exodus 10:3, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? So the Pharaoh is often used in Calvinism, talking about God hardening his heart, right? But I think it's interesting when he asks this question, who is he talking to? Because is he not talking to himself if he's the one that did it?
Yeah.
I mean, doesn't that sound just like a crazy God?
Yes.
Like,
yes.
Are you asking yourself the question? Or are you actually asking the person?
If God had already predetermined from before the foundation of the world that there's no way that Pharaoh could have been saved, then that question just makes no sense at all.
No, it doesn't. It's not
an honest question.
It is not an honest question, not in the slightest. And so it's just funny that people don't catch up. Okay, so I was thinking about this from last week. In Exodus 12 there, where it says, and against all the gods of Egypt, right? We read that, we talked about that. And when we read about, verse 23 here of Exodus 12, we talk about that destroyer.
Yes.
So obviously, in the big picture of things, this is a massive spiritual war going on, right?
Which absolutely.
Now, Christ later, then in his ministry, one of the signs that he had was that he was casting out devils, and that was as a fulfillment of a sign like healing was, right? But I was just trying to think, how did they know that that was one of the signs? Because I don't really see like casting out of demons or anything in the Old Testament. So how would they have known that that was a sign?
Go back with me, if you would, we'll do this quickly. Go back to Exodus 4. The sign, remember the first sign was the rod to a serpent.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that it's a serpent tells you, because serpents in the Bible are never good.
Right.
And this serpent is always associated with Satan. So the first sign clearly has something to do with the destruction of Satan. The rod to a serpent, back to a rod.
Mm-hmm.
And that sign is saying to Israel that though they were under the control of the serpent in Egypt, God's the one who was going to deliver them out from under the serpent, the captivity of Satan. And that connected with the passage you quoted, against all the gods, plural, of Egypt. So you've got Satan and the gods.
Right.
And that would be the connection there.
Okay, so the Jews would have been thinking back to this particular area, which is kind of what I was wondering.
They absolutely should have been, yes, and they could have been, yes.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Awesome, thank you.
Cool. Ken, you had a question?
Norm and Diane had one they typed in the chat room there.
Look over to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. Uh, 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And the question is, what does that mean when he said, this is my body, which is broken for you? Just that he was going to die for them. He was going to be broken for them. His blood was going to be shed. When you look at Matthew 20 and verse 26 here, I think it is. Look at Matthew 20, verse 28. 20:28 in Matthew. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now go over with me, if you would, to chapter 26. 26:28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And in the context, the many is for Israel. It's the nation of Israel. Isaiah 53 said he made intercession basically for the many. So when the Apostle Paul makes reference to that statement, this is my body, which is broken for you, that he truly was giving himself to go and be their Passover, to die for their sins, to shed his blood for the new covenant for them. That's what that means. Okay. Jesse, go ahead. You're up next.
Yeah. John, I just had a quick question about, you had made a reference earlier, and defined, with another passage, firstborn, the firstborn there. It seemed like it was back to, was it Cain and Abel you were referring back to? You recall that?
I see. Yeah, let me see if I can hunt this for you real quick, okay?
I was trying to remember the definition you had given of it.
It was really Joseph.
It's the beginning. The idea is the beginning of my strength. Look with me to Genesis. Let me see here. Look at Genesis 49:3.
Okay.
So this is Jacob, and at verse 49:1, Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, and of course that was his firstborn. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. All those described the concept, the idea of the significance of the firstborn.
That's good. My mind had gone to Colossians 1, verse 15.
Absolutely, yes, that's a good one.
and I was just thinking, well, I wonder if you would define firstborn in that passage the same way, you know, with those same ideas.
Well, think about that. So my might, the beginning of my strength, excellency of dignity, excellency of power. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's an excellent connection, Jesse.
A great connection there. So, and then even those verses before in Colossians 1:13 brought my mind back to kind of what we had been talking about there. Who have delivered us from the power of darkness.
Amen.
You know, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, and in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So,
amen.
My mind is kind of like, wow, Paul just ties things together there.
Wonderful parallels. Amen.
Yeah.
With the word of God. That's so cool. Thanks, Jesse.
Yeah.
David, you had a question or a comment?
Yeah, John, I was just wondering if this had anything concerning the destroyer, right? Does that have anything to do with the guy that's mentioned here in Revelations in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon?
It certainly might. That's interesting because when you look at that, his name means destroyer.
Yeah.
So that's kind of interesting to think about that. That wouldn't necessarily prove it conclusively, but it sure kind of makes a connection there.
It definitely does.
And there's no accident in terms of the words in the Bible.
And it definitely does. I mean, concerning that darkness, I can clearly see that's a picture of the tribulation period.
Absolutely. Oh, absolutely.
You know, and when they talk about this demon coming from the bottomless pit.
Absolutely.
Well, I mean, these people that basically didn't conform to the word of God is going to be taken to the bottomless pit.
Yep.
You know, I just found that kind of interesting.
There are no accidents, there are no coincidences in the Bible, everything is on purpose, and so when you make connections like that, it is absolutely reasonable to at least, maybe take some notes about it and say, okay, let me study this out further.
Yeah,
but,
absolutely.
Yeah, his name means destroyer.
Yeah,
so,
all right.
You know, very good. Bob had typed in a real interesting question, how long was the time of the 10 plagues if it ended in April? Okay, that's a really good question, Bob. I have tried to figure that out over the years, the length of the time. And I wouldn't necessarily, when you say if it ended in April, April is just the beginning point of the nation of Israel. So you don't have to, in other words, that's not so much the boundary as much as it was over by then. But when you look at the plagues, there, as far as I can tell, there's really not much indication that it lasted for, you know, year, two, 3 years at all. When you read them, it seems like they didn't necessarily come back to back to back, but boy, they came pretty close upon each other. And they intensify it as it goes. But I've tried to figure out, okay, is there any indication to the number of days from when they started to when Israel finally came out? And it's been a challenge. I've not been able to actually nail it down. Okay. But the wording in there, if you just read it and follow through, there's nothing that suggests any kind of extended delay. What some people do to say that there is a long period of time is they say, well, especially about the cattle, if all Pharaoh's cattle were destroyed by that one disease, and then later on he had more cattle, well, then there at least had to be enough time between that for breeding to occur and then to raise up. Well, that's one possibility, but it's absolutely not necessary at all, because all he did, he just went and stole Israel's cattle. That's all he did. Something else they say is that, well, if you look at the hail and the fire that destroyed all the green trees and all the green plants, and then back to back that comes locusts, and they say, well, there had to have been a whole growing season for there to be anything green for the locusts to eat. And that's not true at all when you go and read the details. The hail and the fire, it definitely destroyed crops and things like that, but it didn't leave like no leaves on the ground kind of a concept. Okay, so there's nothing, as far as I can read it, that requires a long extended period of time, you know, 8 months, 12 months, things like that. Rather, when you read them and then you just think about the practicality of how long, you're told like the darkness for 3 days, the frogs were a couple of days, the flies a couple of days, things like that. These all seem to come pretty close to each other. Okay. Let's see. Okay. Moses is 80 years old when the 10th plague started, and he spoke to Pharaoh after the plagues were done. Pharaoh finally let's go. Wandered in the desert for 40 years. Moses died at the end of 40 years, 20 days, therefore. Moses 80 at the start, 140 years, 120 in plagues had to have ended. And under a year. That's actually very good. Certainly a short period of time, not years at all. Yeah. Cool. Frank, go ahead. So anyway, Bob, I wish I had a more specific, better answer for you, but I don't. So that, there you go. You've got some homework to do, right? Cool. That's a good question. Frank, go ahead.
Well, you know, as we say, we believe in the King James Bible word for word here, you know.
Yeah.
When you look at Exodus 12:36, and it gives you pause just on one word here that gives you pause in Israel's relationship to Egypt afterwards. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them. Now, the English word means lent, doesn't mean gave, doesn't mean buy. You know? And when you take that a step further, if they lent unto the Egyptians, the Israelites, all these jewels, gold, whatever, of course, well, usury, but God's real good about following through on even the smallest details. And as you follow the prophetic scriptures and Israel's relationship to Egypt right up to the end days and during the tribulation. So, have you given much thought to how that is repaid?
Yeah, it's a very interesting question. In fact, when you look even at verse 35, it says the word they borrowed.
Yes.
You know. What's going to happen is that one of the nations that really is going to wind up being one of the greatest trophies in the sense of genuine conversion is going to be Egypt.
Egypt.
And I think that's the connection. That's how he's going to truly bless Israel and give them back the provisions that they gave to Israel.
So what they lend will come back sense of that.
Yeah. It's going to bless them. Plus, you got it, as you observed there too, that the ones that lent to them the things and gave them, those were the ones that really began to believe Moses and Moses was God.
So many of them went with them out.
Yes. Yeah. So that's a very interesting question there. Yeah. Cool. Did I miss anyone? Cool. Okay. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll discuss the gospel now. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful we could take this time this evening to look back at the history of Israel, back in Egypt in particular, their rescue, their deliverance from satanic captivity out of Egypt by a mighty hand, your mighty hand, and in particular through the shed blood of the Lamb and being under the Lamb. And what a glorious picture, a clear type and foreshadowing of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, your Lamb, would come and would shed his blood for Israel. And we now know through Paul's ministry, he shed his blood for us, so that any and all who are under the blood, as it were, would be saved, spared, delivered from the destroyer. So we do thank you for this marvelous truth that we now can see so much more clearly by reading the books in the New Testament and gaining from them light and understanding on historical events back here that were so important, not only in Israel's history, but really in the history of this world. Well, thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you.